Well, hello everyone, and once again, this is your radio evangelist, Minor Hawk, introducing you to another old-fashioned Christ-honoring gospel program, and it's called The Voice of the Gospel. You know, from time to time I've been asked, who sponsors your program? What church do you belong to? What denomination are you a part of? Well, friends, this radio broadcast is not sponsored by any church or denomination. It is kept on the air by the faithful and prayerful support of God's beloved people. I've been broadcasting the gospel now by means of radio since March of 1956, and never once have I ever begged for money. No, I've proven the truth of God's word as we find it in Philippians 4 and verse 19, which promises that God will supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And I thank God for His Holy Spirit, who has exercised His blood-bought and heaven-bound people to support this humble effort to reach a dying world with and for a living Christ. You know, friends, it disturbs me when I hear radio pastors spend valuable time begging the listeners for financial support. There they are, preaching salvation or healing by faith, perhaps, and they themselves don't have faith enough to believe that God will supply their needs. Listen, friend. If God wants this program to stay on the air, nothing and no one could keep it off. On the other hand, if God, through His people, does not supply the needs, then it's about time the program left the air. In other words, I believe it is unscriptural for any preacher to beg for financial support. And the preacher shouldn't be preaching salvation or healing by faith if he himself doesn't have enough faith to believe that God will supply his needs too. Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in Thy presence today to again thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son. We thank Thee that Thou didst express Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy grace towards fallen mankind by sending Thy Son to die on the cross for our sin. We thank Thee, our God, that those of us who are saved today, we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of Thy grace. Father, do bless Thy word wherever Christ is being preached today, to the ends of the earth, wherever there's a faithful servant of Thine in fellowship with Thee, telling forth the wonderful story of Thy redeeming love. May it please Thee, our God, to honor Thy Son, honor Thy word, save souls, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now let's listen to our hymn for today, and it's entitled, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from eternal veins, and this one thing is that blood loses all the guilty stains.
Friends, I for one sure thank God for the truth of that hymn, concerning Calvary. Yes, I thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ, in love for my soul, went all the way to Calvary and there shed that precious blood without which there could be no remission for sin. Yes, and today those of us who are saved, in God's sight, we're justified. We're cleared of all guilt as though we had never sinned at all. And I thank God for all the value and the virtue in the death and blood of Christ. You know, that hymn was so nice, I think we'll listen to another one, and it's called Whiter Than the Snow.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every soul. Now wash me and I shall be whiter.
Today I'd like to direct your attention to a verse of Scripture as we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, and he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word. Now, I believe that everyone listening in today will agree with me that Jesus Christ walked across the path of history as no other man walked. And it's an irrefutable fact that He was at one time upon the scenes of earth. Not only the sacred scriptures, but the secular record confirms the impact He had and continues to have on all human history. It has rightly been said of Him that all armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the kings that ever reigned, all the parliaments that ever sat, have not changed the course of history as much as the man called Jesus Christ. No intelligent person can deny that Jesus Christ once lived on this earth, and that He left an indelible imprint on the pages of human history. While He was here, people debated two questions, and they've been debating them ever since. Those two questions are these: who was this man called Jesus Christ, and why did He come? Now, in a sense, those questions are related. You'll never know or understand why Christ came and until you know who He was. He said He was the Son of God. The religious leaders of His day rejected His claim and charged Him with blasphemy. When they sought the consent of the Roman authorities to put Him to death, their argument was, "We have a law, and by our law, He ought to die." Why? "Because He, being a man, maketh Himself God." The rejection of His deity is hard to understand. There was so much evidence supporting His claim. Why, their own prophets for years had foretold that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what we read. Yes, back there in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And we're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 23, how that had been prophesied that his name would be Manuel, which means God with us. Friend, the man who walked upon the scenes of earth 2,000 years ago, called Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was none other than God expressed in human form. When the angel told the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother of the Christ child, here's what the angel said: "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's what we're told in Luke 1 and verse 35. Then 9 months later, when the Christ child was born in Bethlehem, the Judean hills echoed the celestial voices of angels proclaiming peace on earth. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now these happenings were common knowledge throughout Palestine, and there was much more. When Christ began his ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, when he came up out of the water, God spoke from heaven in an audible voice, and here's what God says. This is Matthew 3 and verse 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then you recall 3 years later, when Christ stood with three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, God again spoke from heaven in an audible voice, and here's what he said: "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." In the hour of his public crucifixion, even the infidel Roman centurion in charge of his execution was overcome with fear, and beating upon his breast, here's what he cried out in Matthew 27 and verse 54: "Truly, this was the Son of God." Yes, my friends, Jesus Christ was none other than God expressed in human form. While the miracles he performed during his ministry likewise confirmed his deity. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. There was no such thing as an incurable disease with the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised dead people back to life. He walked on the sea, and he stilled the waves and winds with the word of his mouth. Friend, these are not the works of the finite men. These are acts which only an omnipotent God could perform, and that's precisely who Jesus Christ was and is: eternal, omnipotent God, incarnate in human flesh. "Yes, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father," he tells us in John 14 and 9. But still there remains the other question: why did God come to this earth in the divine person of Jesus Christ? Why did he come? Those who regard him as just a great religious teacher say that he came to teach mankind fundamental truths that we need to know and practice, and to lead a meaningful and successful life, and to make the world a better place in which to live. Now certainly his teachings are in a category by themselves. Those who heard him came away shaking their heads and said, "Never man spake like this man." Even those who reject his deity still quote his golden rule from his Sermon on the Mount. Yes, Christ was the greatest teacher that ever lived. But this isn't why he came to this earth, nor did he come merely to set mankind a noble example of self-sacrificing love either. He didn't come to usher a new social order, end war and violence and poverty and exploration. Oh, no. Someday, my friend, when he comes back a second time, he will take on the management of this earth. He'll do all those things and much more. But that wasn't the purpose for which he came nearly 2,000 years ago. Our text tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Now you notice that Paul preceded this declaration with two statements that underscore its accuracy. First, he says, "This is a faithful saying." That is, it's a statement that you can depend upon. It is and always will remain true. You can depend upon that. You can rely on it, my friend, without reservation. And secondly, he says, it is a statement worthy of acceptance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me when I say that there are many things said and claimed today that are unworthy of all acceptation. For example,
I believe that it's an insult to your intelligence, and mine too, when someone asks us to accept as true their claim that you and I are nothing more than a highly developed form of animal life, and that our ancestors were apes or blobs of slime. Friend, the scriptures say that God created man in his own image, and any statement to the contrary is untrue and unworthy of all acceptation. But friend, the statement that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners is a faithful and true statement worthy of all acceptation. There's no one single truth more important for you and I to accept and understand. Now, the scriptures do tell us that God created man sinless and perfect in every way. His desire was that men and women should share his love and fellowship and the bounties of his providence forever in the perfect environment called the Garden of Eden. It was a paradise. Yes, he prepared for them. But you know, our first parents, by their wrongful exercise of freedom to choose, brought that glorious state to a disastrous end. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read that wherefore as by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, they chose to disobey God's explicit instructions by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he had commanded them not to eat. Friend, their sin immediately alienated them from their Creator God. They died spiritually. The virus of sin infected their natures. They become unacceptable, and they are at enmity with God. Their sin-infected natures were transmitted to their offspring. And that's why all members of the human race are sinful by nature, and consequently, all sin by choice. And as a result, all are guilty of sin before God and under divine condemnation. No one can deliver himself or herself from that guilt and condemnation. Those who are thinking otherwise are deceiving themselves. But there is good news. Yes, that most memorable of all verses, John 3 and 16, here's what we read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, that's why he sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth. It was to accomplish man's redemption and to save sinners. Now, friends, over in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 22, we're told that it is a stipulation of God's divine law that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ made that required atonement for our sins when he shed his divine blood at the place called Calvary. Yes, his work of saving sinners likewise required that he become their substitute, their sin-bearer, their sacrifice, and he was to bear the penalty of their sins in his own body on the tree. That's precisely what he became when he died for our sins in our place on the cross. The scriptures tell us that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Friend, listen. Even over 700 years before he was born of the virgin called Mary, the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 and in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, meaning God, hath laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Friend, the only thing I'm depending upon today to get me into God's heaven is faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, so-called good works and religious rituals have nothing to do with God's salvation. While looking at it logically, apart from scripturally, if you and I could do anything to save our own soul, then why did Jesus die? Why did he die that agonizing, terrible death at Calvary's cross, if you and I could do anything to save our own soul? No, my friend, the work has been complete, And in John chapter 19 and verse 30, at the end of those hours of suffering on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Finished." Yes, it was finished. And thank God he's satisfied with the finished work of Christ. And I am too. And friend, if you can say that the same today, you too would be saved. If you're satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, my friend, you can be saved and on your way to heaven today. Now, the full extent of which Christ became our substitute sin bearer is revealed in that marvelous verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. There we're told of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now just think of the magnitude of that statement. All the sins, all the evil, all the corruption committed by all people who ever lived were laid on Christ's sinless head. They were taken into Christ's sinless body when he hung on the cross. Yes, he was made sin for us. He was our substitute. He bore all the penalty for all sin that we might be spared and forgiven and restored to an eternal fellowship with our Creator God. Yes, my friend, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and God accepted the blood atonement Christ made for us. He accepted Christ as our substitute sin bearer, and he paid in full the price of our soul's redemption. Now listen, my friend, listen. You may know about Christ as an historical figure. You may respect his teaching and try to follow his example. But if that's the extent of your relationship with him, your sin problem that separates you from God remains unsolved. Your eternal salvation depends wholly on you knowing Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Yes, he's the one who came into the world to save you, who purchased your redemption by becoming your substitute sin bearer and dying for your sins and in your place. Now, friends, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? 1 Timothy 1:15, our text for today. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friend, are you the sinner for whom Christ has died? Can you look back to a definite time in your life's experience when, after having heard the Word of God, the word that brings conviction to your soul, caused you to realize that you were unsaved and on the broad road to the pit, caused you to see that you couldn't do a thing to save your own soul, and then you trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Has there ever been a time like that, my friend? Well, if not, then I tell you in love for your soul that you're still on the broad and crowded road going down to the place that Jesus Christ called hell. Friend, why not get saved today? Why not acknowledge that it was for your sins that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross? Yes, that's the reason he came into this world. You have no other hope, my friend, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But he'll never force himself on you. Ah, no. He requires your consent to become your Savior and Lord. He waits today to hear if you'll say yes as he knocks at the door of your heart. Friend, would you like to be saved right now? If you would, listen to the simplicity of God's salvation. First of all, you must acknowledge within your heart and soul that you're a sinner, that you can't do a thing to save your own soul. And if there was, then why did Jesus die? Then you must believe the Word of God that says nearly 2,000 years ago, in the heat of a noonday sun, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Then you must believe that when the Word of God says you're saved, you're saved. You know, I meet people sometimes in meetings or in personal witnessing and testifying, bringing before them the truth in the gospel, and they say, "I believe everything you say. I believe everything the Word of God says, but I'm not saved." Then, friend, you're calling God a liar. That's a serious thought. You're calling God a liar. God says if you believe it with all of your heart, then you are saved. It isn't a question of feeling saved. It's a question of knowing that you're saved. Why? Because the Word of God gives you that assurance. It's the faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood at Calvary that secures your salvation. But my friend, it's the Word of God that assures your salvation. So friend out in Radio Land today, I plead with you in love for your soul to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we bow in Thy presence again today to thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son. We thank Thee that He came down to this sin-cursed earth and died on the old rugged cross for our sins. And we thank Thee, our God, that He has been resurrected from the grave and now sits at Thy right hand. And Father, our desire is to see souls saved before He comes to the air to close the day of Thy grace. Father, do bless Thy word, honor Thy Son, save souls, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, P.O. Box 6, McKeesport, P.A., 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, P.O. Box 6, McKeesport, P.A., 15134. And now into our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.